At Spring Arbor University in my freshman year, I joined a class called Core 100, where they put all the freshmen together. This was supposed to be a group of people you could get to know to make your transition to college a little bit easier, a built-in set of friends, right? My group, however, was a little rough around the edges. One got kicked out at the end of the first semester for having a gun in his room and threatening himself and others. He was a pastor's kid. My closest friend in the class kept sneaking off campus to smoke cigarettes since those weren't allowed on campus. But perhaps the group member who bothered me the most was the extra tall, not related to my husband, for the record, basketball player from Jackson, who always answered a group question first and usually started it by saying, "I think I speak for the group when I say." And then he would usually say something very strange that I would never say and definitely did not agree with. And in my head, I would be yelling, "No, you are not speaking for the group. You're not speaking for me. Please stop speaking." Have you ever related to that? Sometimes it seems like the world is divided into two groups. The ones who always have something to say and say it, and the ones who probably have something good to say and don't say it. Now, of course, that's really oversimplifying things, but there do tend to be people who are more likely to talk, which often means they are talking before they think things through. Talking before thinking. I was teaching my Nepali friends last fall, a couple of months ago, the American phrase, "no filter." We laughed because one of the girls in the group is the no filter girl. And I figured that out even before she was speaking very much English, because she was usually the one that would make the whole group laugh. And whenever I would ask for a translation, no one would give it. Yeah, so I figured out she was the no filter girl, right? And the backstage story of our hero of the day, Peter, is generally known in the same way. No filter Peter. As I was doing a little research on Peter, I found something interesting, that culture may have actually had something to do with Peter's no-filteredness. It seems that Galileans, so these were the people from the northern part of Israel, were known for their independence, energy, even to the point of being considered troublemakers. They were more honest, blunt, impetuous, that means acting before they think, and simple than their neighbors to the south. So the ones who lived in the southern part of Israel often looked down on the Galileans. They also had a particular accent and had difficulty with certain sounds, which gave them away as Galileans. So as soon as someone heard someone speak from Galilee, they would go, "Oh, he's from Galilee." I find it fascinating to think about how our cultures influence our behavior. It happened even in Bible times, just as it does today, for better or for worse, right? More than any of the other disciples, the Gospels recorded the words that Peter said. If you were to read straight through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, what you'd find, the person you'd find quoted most often was Peter. So as we look at Peter's backstage story, I would like you to take a look at the video of what might have been a deleted scene from Peter's Bible story.
Jesus. Who does he think he is?
Well, you told me. He said he's the Messiah, the Son of God.
I know he's the Son of God. Last week I told him I know he was the Messiah. Treat me like I'm an idiot.
What happened?
Well, so last week he gets on talking about how he's going to be arrested and get killed, and I'm like, no, dude, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen.
Right.
He says, I don't know what I'm talking about. He says, get behind me, Satan. To me.
Ouch.
Yeah, but today, tears it. So he, me, James, and John go for a walk up the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
We get to the top, and he turns white, right? Jesus, his face, his hands, his clothes, blinding white.
Wow.
Yeah, and you're not going to believe this. Then Elijah and Moses appear.
What?
Yeah, right? It was obviously kind of scary. But, so while all this is going on, I'm running around thinking, you know, hey, we should build a shelter. We'll put up some sort of memorial for this. This is huge.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, James and John are just standing there like idiots. Is there any, you know, hey, thank you, Peter. That's very thoughtful, very considerate. No, no. So then we hear a big voice coming from the clouds, and I look up, and Elijah and Moses are gone, and we walk down the mountain like nothing happened. Then Jesus says, you know, gets talking about how he's going to be arrested and killed again and come back from the dead, and how we can't tell anyone.
Well, you just told me.
Yeah, you don't count. You're my wife. I like hanging around with the guy. You know, I love it. But at times it treats me like I don't have a brain in my head.
Well, you do have a tendency to speak before you really thought it through.
No, I don't. What?
Listen, Jesus is your friend. I'm sure he's just trying to protect you. No, before you do something really impulsive.
Impulsive? No. He knows that I've got his back. I've never let anything happen. I've never let him down.
You might say that Peter had a big mouth and a big heart. And there are pros and cons, positives and negatives, to both of those things, right? Sometimes with a big mouth, you get it right. You say just the right thing. You say what other people are thinking, and it's something that needs to be said. Sometimes with a big mouth, you get it wrong. You say the first thing that comes to your mind, and it doesn't need to be said. Anyone ever been there? Peter did both, and sometimes he did it within just a few minutes of each other. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, you can find Matthew 16, 21 is where we're going to pick up. You can look in your pew Bibles, Matthew 16. You'll find that in a short span of time, Peter did both. Jesus asked a question to all of his disciples. He said, who do people say that I am? He's kind of gathering information, right? The disciples, while he's teaching, probably the disciples are out amongst the people a little bit and hearing the talk, right? And he says, who do people say I am? And the disciples in general answer, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets come back again. And then he asked them a harder question. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, Peter, the quick one, right? You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And this is the time Peter got it right. Yes. And right away, Jesus blesses him. Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But even better than that, Jesus then said the amazing words that Brittany read to us about Peter's future. Your name, it will mean the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the underworld will not win. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Does anyone know what happened right after Jesus had died, risen again? He had ascended to heaven, and the disciples waited in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? And then Peter went downstairs with the Holy Spirit on him and preached his first official sermon. And all these people were there from around the world. It was a festival time, kind of like our 4th of July party. Here were all these people here. Peter preached and told of his story and his love for Jesus. And do you know how many people decided to follow Jesus that day? Does anyone remember from the Bible? Who's my numbers people? 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. Peter, the rock on which Jesus will build his kingdom, right? Peter's big mouth serves him well that day. He had the courage to stand up and tell about this Jesus he had known. When Peter got it right, he really got it right. Score one for no filter Peter, right? But along with Peter's big mouth, I also like to think that Peter had a big heart. And often with a big heart comes big emotions. And often came what came out of his mouth had more to do with the emotions he was feeling. He loved Jesus very much. And we find several times in his story about how he spoke from those emotions without thinking. And without thinking the actions that might be connected to the words he was speaking. Sometimes big hearts and big feelings are right. And sometimes big hearts and big feelings override what needs to happen, and we get it wrong. Not long after Peter said those very right words, he gets it very wrong. If you keep reading in Matthew 16, and this is where we're going to be at verse 21, we find out that after Peter and his disciples hear from Jesus that, yes, he is the Messiah, then Jesus begins to tell them the details about what is coming. In verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day." Now, I think this is where Peter got stuck, right? He heard suffer. His friend would have to suffer and be killed. Then Peter took hold of Jesus and scolded him, began to correct him. "God forbid, Lord, this will not happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and said these words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble. For you're not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." Oh, how quickly Peter's big mouth and big heart got him into trouble. Before we get to the worst part, let me make an observation. In verse 21, Jesus gave them the full story, right? He started with, "I will suffer, I will be killed." But he also told them right then, "And I'll be raised again in 3 days." I think this is the place where Peter's big heart and feelings got him into trouble. He stopped hearing after the first two. He heard suffer and he heard died, and then he didn't hear the third one. And that's the place we should get hung up or shocked, right? Had Peter ever met anyone who'd been raised after three days at this point? What does that mean? That's what Peter should have been asking about, right? But like many of us who only hear part of what is being said because of our feelings, Peter's heart heard the suffering and dying and stayed there. He didn't want to hear about his friend and leader having to suffer and die. And he was not going to let that happen, right? "No, Jesus, no, don't talk about that. I don't want to hear that. I'm your man. I'll be by your side. We're all on your side. We won't let that happen." And of course, if you read more about Peter's life this week in your devotional page in your bulletin, you'll find that that's exactly what Peter let happen. He had big words, and yet he denied that he even ever knew Jesus, right? And how quickly Peter goes from being blessed by Jesus to perhaps having the harshest words you would ever want to hear from Jesus spoken to him. Jesus calls him Satan. I wouldn't want to be called Satan by any one of you, but I sure wouldn't want to be called Satan by Jesus. Can we stop here for a minute and feel bad for Peter? How many of you want your worst moments written down in a book, the Bible, for thousands of years of people to read? I mean, we share a lot of things on social media, mostly trying to share our best sides, right? Our best stories, our high moments. And here and more times in the Bible, we are shown Peter's worst moments. There are more of Peter's words and moments on the inside of your bulletin. I invite you to look up those scriptures this week and see the whole story of Peter's life. But as you do, as you read both the high and the lows of Peter, remember the important thing. But God. But God. God takes all the pieces of our lives and weaves them together for good if we let him. We learn that from Joseph, his pride, his brother's jealousy and evil, even the injustice and the hard work. God was present and he weaved it together for good for Joseph, for his family, and even the entire country of Egypt and surrounding areas. We learned it from Gideon, his fear, his questions, his needing signs, yet God showed up and rescued the people in miraculous ways. And now, but God, in Peter's life as well. When I look at Peter, I think of Paul's revelation from God about himself, his circumstances, and God. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is all you need, God says. My power works best in weakness. So Paul says, now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God took no filter, big mouth, big heart, Peter, and started the church. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, used his big mouth to tell people about his big love for Jesus. Once again, Jesus does something unique. He takes all of who we are and somehow makes it good. A wise friend of mine, an old professor who I follow now on Facebook, just yesterday, as I was finishing this sermon, posted these words. His name's Steve Garber, and he says it like this. We wrestle all day long with the tension of making sense of both the heartaches and the hopes of human existence. Both are true, deeply and profoundly. But as followers of Jesus, we will not be Buddhists who at the end of the day deny any existence of good or bad. And we will not be secularists, insisting that stuff just happens and that nothing matters in the end anyway. At the very core of who we are as Christians is the conviction that the job of God is to take the most remarkable sorrow and the most remarkable joy and weave them into the patterns of his days, and that we are called to do the same job. That is what it means to imitate Christ. God can take no filter, big mouth, big heart people, and weave them into God's big story. God can take the quiet, shy, fearful, hidden, big heart people, and weave them into God's big story. God can take the ridiculously average, blend in with the crowd, unnoticed, easily missed, big heart people, and weave them into God's big story. God can take the messed up, broken, stubborn, slow to learn people, and weave them into God's big story. God takes all of us, in our strengths and in our weaknesses and weaves them into the story that he's telling. Peter, in one moment, the hero, get the right answer, the namer who named it right, Jesus, you're the Son of God. In the next moment, that same Peter, the messed up big mouth, who Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. This Peter became the great preacher and the leader of all the other followers of Jesus. God takes all of who we are and redeems us. That's God's job. Our job is to listen to the call of Jesus, just like he called Peter. He called Peter when he was fishing, right? Do you remember? Peter went out. He had had a whole night of no fish. He came to the shore, and Jesus sent him back out with the boat, and they filled the nets with fish, and all the fishermen were then afraid of this teacher. And Jesus said to Peter that day, "Don't be afraid. Follow me." That's our job, friends. Follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, he makes up the difference, and we're all a part of that great big story. Years ago, my friend Amanda shared how freeing it was for her to realize that God was not going to require her to become a shy, quiet woman in order to follow Jesus. That's not who she is. She works in politics, and her ability to be outgoing and speak loudly and clearly on important issues is who she is and what makes her unique. And God has used her personality to reach out to others, to speak the truth in love, to stand up for good. He takes our strengths and our weaknesses, our cultures, our personalities, our behaviors learned, and he mixes them up with his spirit, and he makes something good. He can do the same with you. So the question is, will you let him? Will you choose to follow Jesus? Will you open your hands and say, "Yes, Lord"? For there is where you will find your hope, a purpose for life, a story to tell, and a story to live. It's where we find our hope. I invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song to close today, a song about God's work in us called "He Makes Beautiful Things." He's making us new. Perhaps this morning you're struggling to see how God is at work in you or in someone else that you love. You're welcome to come to the altar as we sing. An altar is simply a set-aside place to meet with God.